And they said, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on the basis of that confession, that revelation from God, Jesus said he would build his church. And so we saw last time I was here, it's in your notes, five things. Number one, Jesus is building his church. We don't build it. We may help him, but we don't build it. And it's based on his revelation of what we are to do and when we are to do it. So we need to be able to hear his voice and just do whatever he says for us to do. It's not a program. Programs don't build a church. It's not an idea. It's not your idea or my idea, and it's not a method. It's listen to God, do what God said, because it's his church. Number two, Jesus owns the church. According to Acts chapter 20, he purchased it through his death and his resurrection. And so it belongs to him. The church isn't the building. The church is you and I. So we belong to him. We are the church. Thirdly, we saw that the church is meant to be growing because all living things grow and reproduce. And we're called to do just that. We are called to win the lost. That allows us to grow in numbers and grow in spiritual power. And then eventually we would plant another church, because just as believers create more believers, so churches plant more churches. Number four, we saw that the church that is growing will face opposition, that it's not easy to grow, and that God promises his presence and his power to help us overcome all opposition. And we saw that this verse that we didn't use last time, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And then number five, the church that Jesus is building is unstoppable. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And we're called just to shine our light and be the light. Amen? Listen, it's a lot more fun to be the light, shine your light in the darkness, than it is to shine your light in the light. So you're supposed to be having fun. And God says that his church is unstoppable. And it is amazing what he's doing around the world. And I'm privileged enough to be going to various nations and seeing what he's doing. So with that as a background, let's look at the church as seen in the book Acts in the Bible. Because there are some stereotypes about the church. If you go and stop and ask somebody about the church, they'll tell you things that really aren't true. They're not biblical. So I was sitting on my way to Russia in Edmonton. I go in baggage department if I could. I go the cheapest route possible. So I went from Regina at 5 o'clock in the morning to Edmonton and then waited 8.5 hours for the next flight because it was a cheaper route. And I got talking to a lady called Dawn. And Dawn is a New Ager. And we happened to be plugged into the same socket for our computers, and the socket didn't work. So that started the conversation. So I asked her what she thought about the church. She hadn't got a clue. She'd been going to church half her life, and then the last half she's been in the New Age system. But she has no clue what the real church is like according to the Bible. And you find that to be true of most people, and even some believers. Okay, so number one, we're going to look at six basic ideas from the Bible about the church that will come against some common understandings. Number one, the church is a living organism. It's not a static institution. It's not an organization. God breathed life into mankind in Genesis chapter 2. God created man, breathed life into him. And then in Acts chapter 2, he created the church. And on its birthday and the day of Pentecost, he breathed life into his church. And the church age in which we live began. So the church has life. He breathed life into it. It's organic. It's a living, breathing, growing, reproducing, containing his life organism. Does it have some organization? Yes. Is the organization important? Sometimes. Some of it. Not all of it. They've heard me talk about this before. When a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, there's life. A blob of life. There's no form. There's no organization. There's no structure. As the life grows, then structure is built into that. So you get arms and legs and head and the neck and nose and everything it needs. However, that's not what's important. What's important is the life, not the structure. The structure is created to enable the life to continue to grow. When that baby is born, There's a structure that's now not good for, even though for 9 months it's been very helpful. It's called an umbilical cord. And so because that structure is no longer needed, it doesn't enable life, you cut it off. Some of you don't have tonsils because at one point in time they were not enabling the life that you're supposed to have, so they took the tonsils out. So structure, organization, is good if it's enabling the life, because it's an organism. And what's important in your organism, the body of Christ, is the life. And God breathed life into the church. Now, in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, the very first command that was given to human beings was not that they shouldn't eat from the fruit of the tree. That was not the first command. First command was not that they should tend the garden. It was much more basic and has been repeated numerous times in the Bible and never repealed. The first command in the Bible was God saying to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And he's given the same command to the church. We're to go into all the world and make disciples, because life begets life. I know, I have 6 children. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witness. So we even have the power to go out and do this. So we're an organism, and we reproduce, and we do that by spreading life. An organization cannot do that, and will not do that, and cannot fulfill the command of God. So the church is described in the Bible in many terms, all of them natural. So I listed them there for you. We're called the body. A body has life. We're called the bride. The bride is a living thing and has life. We're called the branches. We're called the field of wheat. We're called the mustard seed. We're called the family of God. We're called the flock, because we're seen as sheep, which is good, because I'd rather be seen as a sheep than a cow. We are leaven in the loaf. So we're supposed to be affecting and doing things secretly in society, just like leaven in a loaf of bread. We're salt in the world, adding flavor and preserving the world, and we're light to the world. It's all life. It's all life. And if there's no life, then we know it. In the New Testament, when they use a building as a metaphor for the church, it's quick to add that it's made up of living stones. It's in your notes, 1 Peter 2. You yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So once, the church is called a spiritual house. The problem I see in most churches is we're a bunch of loose bricks. And we haven't allowed God to build us together yet into what he's trying to create when he builds his church. So we're living stones in the church, the building that God is building. Number two, the church is much more than a building. When you say to somebody, where do you go to church? They'll tell you, the building. If you say, what are you doing this morning? They'll say, I'm going to church, and they're referring to walking into a building. Church is much more than a building. 4 times in the Bible, the scripture comes out and says plainly that God does not dwell in buildings. So God is here because you're here. God dwells with his people. He doesn't dwell in a specific building. The first place God designed for himself was a mobile home. It was called Tabernacle. Why was it a mobile home? Because the people were moving, and he wanted to go with the people, because they were known as the people of his presence. David wanted to build a more permanent home for God, and God didn't give him permission to do that. And then David's son Solomon finally had permission, and he built the first temple. And when he was opening the temple to the people, Solomon stood in the shadow of this tremendous great building. And here's what he said. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? God doesn't belong in a building. Prophet Isaiah states, and this is God speaking, the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me, and where is a place that I can rest? In the history of the early church, in the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, he says to his Jewish people, he's talking to, the Most High God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. In Acts 17, Paul, preaching to the Stoic philosophers in Athens, he's a pagan audience, don't know the Bible. He's standing in the shadow of a great temple that still stands there today, and he says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The early church didn't have buildings. Isn't that amazing? They took over the whole of the Roman Empire in less than 300 years without having a public place of worship. That's interesting in my books. So the early church didn't have buildings. It's not wrong to have a building. We heard God say, build this building. Amen? But the building isn't our identity. The building must not limit our understanding of the church, because the church is God's people. The building must never become the focus. The lost are our focus. The building is not our life source. The Holy Spirit is. And we can meet here week after week, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, there'll be no life. It'll just be more religion. The building is not the place where we come to be in God's presence. God's presence goes with you. He dwells in you. The building must never shape what we do and who we become. The building must not hold us back from understanding the big picture of the kingdom. The building must never be allowed to change our understanding of the church. One of the problems of having a building is you settle down and you become an institution. You become an organization, because a church building takes organizing. When you gather with one other believer, or two, that's church. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. There's the presence of God. Well, that's church. Now, I'm not saying we don't do this. I'm just saying it's not important that we're doing it in this building. Because if you met with a couple of other believers on Tuesday for coffee, you were really doing church. Church is two or three people or more gathered together and experiencing the presence of God. That leads us to number three. The church is not to be bound to a single location. On a hot, dry day, Jesus had an interesting conversation with a woman he shouldn't even be talking to, because she was a Samaritan, a half-breed. And when she discovered that he was indeed a prophet, she brought up a question that had occupied her thoughts all of her life. It's found in John chapter 4. Your printout's wrong. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. We always ask the wrong question. Where do you worship? The real question should be, who do you worship? And that's what Jesus was trying to say to the Samaritan woman. Where you worship is not important. Who you worship is. So Jesus explains that to the woman. He says, the reality is, sweetie, that you don't need to go and seek God in some special place, because God is seeking you if you worship him in spirit and in truth. Even showing up at an old well in a Samaritan village. Here's what that says to me. We work really hard to make our services comfortable so that those who may not know God yet can come. Now, in some places that has a certain name. I don't care what you call it. But we have to be really careful that we're not designing what we do to please people. We're doing what we do to honor God. Someone say amen. That's real. That's true. That's important. And often, I think, at least in my life, I back off a little bit from being too spirit-filled, too whatever the right phrase is, because people just might get a little upset. We mustn't do that. What is it God wants us to do? How does God want us to do it in this place? And if we do things that are a little strange compared to what's happening in other places, that's okay. Because God is seeking us if we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So true worship service, no matter where you hold it, is one that focuses on God and what He is doing, because He's seeking us. Does that make sense? Okay. So having coffee with a Christian friend is a church. Having a couple over for supper, if they're believers, that could be the church. Three believers in a car going somewhere is the church. Three believers sitting at a Moscow airport at 5 a.m. in the morning, waiting for the flight, is the church. So the church is a living organism, not a static organization. The church is so much more than a building, and it can't be bound to a single location. Okay, number four. According to the book of Acts, the church is more than a one-hour service held one day a week. The church, if it's not in there, it should be, is meant to be a 24/7 expression of the life of Christ in us. We are the church, and we have life. And we should be expressing that life 24/7. Just by the way we live, the way we act, the attitude we have, the words we speak. We should be like Jesus. Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, and by the way, sisters are in there as well, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If you got a pen, you could underline that. Spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Our worship is what makes us a church. But we worship God more than just for 22 minutes on Sunday when we sing. We worship God by all of our actions, by our body, by our attitude, by the way we relate to people. We are offering ourselves, all of us, the way we think, act, feel, interact. And we put a lot of time and energy and resources into what we do on weekends, often in churches. But that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for people who will just express His life during the week. You would think with all the money and effort we put into church buildings and church services that there would be a lot of things written in the Bible to help us. And if you go through the New Testament, search through the New Testament looking for commands or injunctions on just what to do when we gather together, you will find them sadly missing. But you will find verses, chapters, and whole books of the Bible that speak on how we are to live together as a spiritual family. So we often, the leaders, focus on Sunday. The Bible focuses on the whole week. We focus on the worship service, and the Bible focuses on you being a living sacrifice and thus worshiping God in the way we live. Does that make sense? So often what we do here is not a biblical norm, it's just our preference. And here's the problem. Look up here, don't look at your notes. Here's the problem. When you read the New Testament, you read them with glasses that are built by this church. You see through religious glasses. And so when you read the Bible, you read into it what your experience of church is. And therefore, you justify, verify, and say, yeah, that's right, I see that, we do that, we do that. No. Sometimes we just need to read through the New Testament without these religious glasses, without these traditional glasses. Boy, you all disappear. And just see it in a new way. The reality is the New Testament church did not focus on and often didn't have a weekly gathering. They couldn't. The evidence is that believers got together with their church families every day, not once a week. And the gathering had more to do with a real meal than it did with some liturgical service that kind of organized it for you, and you got a little piece of bread and a little drink. He didn't limit his church to a building, a location, a time frame, or a liturgy. He wanted us to live as Christians. Number 5. The kingdom of God is meant to be decentralized, but we as people have tend to centralize it. In years past, I've been doing this for 45 years. In years past, the normal concept was if you get someone really interested in Jesus or interested in spiritual things, bring them to church, the pastor will have a good sermon, you'll get a gospel presentation, there'll be an altar call, and your friend can come up and get saved. And that's called gathering people together. And the more people you gather, the more successful you look, and the bigger the church becomes, and the better known you become, and it all looks so good. Well, that's never been the Bible. The Bible has been, you come to church to be equipped so that you can go out and get people saved, not the pastor. You don't bring them here. You go do it. So you come and get equipped, and then we scatter to represent the church or God in our community. And so we have concentrated on gathering, and the Bible concentrates on scattering. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. That was the original command. God said to Noah twice that when you step off the ark in Genesis 9, 1 and 7, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And what did they do? Noah got fruitful, he multiplied, and they stayed in one place. And they decided they would build a tower into heaven. God did not scatter them around the world because he was mad that they were trying to get into heaven through a tower. He scattered them because he said, be fruitful and fill the earth. And if you're going to stay in one place, you can't fill the earth. So God decentralized them by confusing their languages. So the issue wasn't, was the building right or wrong, good or evil? The reason that God had to intervene was to force obedience to his command, which was, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So the church was given a command to spread out and fill the earth. Go in all the world, make disciples, fill the earth. And what did the apostles do? Stayed in Jerusalem. What the early disciples do? Stayed in Jerusalem. So what did God do? Persecuted the church. Saul came along and they scattered because up till then they were gathered. All of mankind have always wanted to settle in a single location and gather together. But God has always desired his people would scatter. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Oxbow, end of the earth. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be in the presence of God, you went to the temple. In the 3 years that Jesus ministered physically upon the earth, you went to Jesus. There you found God's presence. In the New Testament church, we have the Holy Spirit, so you don't need to come to the temple. We don't need to bow to Jerusalem. We don't need to go to Mecca. So the church should be scattered and not just gathered. We gather to be equipped and trained, and we scatter to be the church in our community. Not everybody has to go around the world. Not everybody's physically able to go around the world. But you have a neighborhood that doesn't know Jesus. And so we should be scattered into our neighborhoods so that they can come to know Jesus. So, next week we start preaching on Christmas. Let's talk about Christmas. Christmas is God becoming man and dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The word dwelling among us is really the word tented among us. It was a temporary residence for God in the body of Jesus because it was mobile. It wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Galilee. He was in Samaria. He was all over the place. God became incarnate. We use that word. That means became as in the flesh. And so what God wants us to do is to leave our comfort, leave our building at times, and go be an incarnate community. Go into the dark area where you live, the community, the street you live on, whatever it is, and be incarnational, be Jesus to the people. So just as God became one of us, we are to go and be incarnate like he was. That makes sense. You start a church in your house. You get somebody saved. You and your husband sit with them and teach them the Bible. Gee, there's three of you. That's a church. Would you come here? Yes, because you get equipped here. There's more of us here. We encourage you here. But you can actually run a church in your house. And then we reproduce. The thing that makes us different than any other religion is that you don't have to go to a place where it was founded. The thing that makes us different is not the houses we build, houses of worship. Folks, I take you to a house of worship in Almaty, Kazakhstan, that fills a block and a half of the city, that is about 8 stories high, has 3 levels of parking underneath the ground. It's called a mosque. It was paid for and built by one man, a Korean businessman, who happens to be a Muslim, and thought that Almaty, city of 2 million people, should have a beautiful mosque. They're not impressed with our little boxes. What impresses people is a life that's changed. A life that encountered the living God in Jesus and became different. Because a Muslim can't do that. And a Mormon can't do that. But we can do that. And it will just be a light in the darkness, because it's more fun to be light in the darkness than a light in the light. Then people will get changed, transformed. And that is what impresses people, not buildings. Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, number 6. We're the temple. You are the temple of God. But together, we are the temple of God. Jesus' death and resurrection released us from religion, released us from a centralized nation into a decentralized nation of priests that was to fill the entire earth with his presence. Ezekiel 37. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. He's saying I'll be in their presence. My presence will be there. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. So what Jesus was saying, God was saying here, and Jesus accomplished was, in the Old Testament, there's this closed priesthood. Only a certain family, only certain members of that family could be the priests. In the New Testament, everybody's a priest. As long as you're born again, you're a priest. In the Old Testament, everybody gathered into one place. In the New Testament, everybody's supposed to be scattered. So he's establishing a new nation of priests to cover the globe with his presence, with his power, with his peace. And religion works hard to reestablish the old ways, to get you to sit and let the expert do it, to bring us together, and that's all we do, is come together once a week. That's not what Jesus was all about. Jesus says we have his life in us, and every place we go, we release that life in his name. In every relationship we have, in every place we sit. So I was in a restaurant last Sunday. I was very tired. I was on jet lag. I got into Ohio at 2 a.m. in the morning, Ohio time, which was 1 p.m. my time, body time. No sleep, because I don't sleep on airplanes. I did the service because I'm the apostle in that church, and the pastor's on a sabbatical because he got diagnosed with post-traumatic stress syndrome because he's been pastoring there for 5 years and destroyed him. So we're taking turns preaching for him and ministering. And then a couple who I've never talked with in depth before, I know them, took us out for lunch, took me out for lunch. Which is nice. I got to eat real food. You haven't been to Russia. They don't have real food. So anyway, we're at the restaurant. Listen, all you have to do is start a conversation. I'm exhausted. I'm on jet lag. My body wants to go to bed. It's night as far as my body's concerned by this time. And I'm talking to the waitress, because nobody talks to waitresses. So I said to the waitress, I said, so how are you doing? She said, well, I'm really tired. I said, well, you're a little tired. How come you're tired? And we got a little conversation. She wasn't busy in the restaurant, so she had lots of time. She works in the restaurant 3 days a week, and she's the manager of two orders, believe it or not, 5 days a week. And so she double shifts one day, and all the other days are normal work days. Single mom, 3 children, boyfriend just left her with a baby 3 months old. The other 2 boys are from another man. So she hasn't got a good track record. She thinks she's a Christian. She goes to a little church nearby. She has to pay rent in a house that she's living in. And the people I'm with know the man who owns the house, and he's miserable. You don't pay it, you leave. No double chance, no week's grace. And she has to pay $1,100, she has $850. She wasn't asking for money. This is the conversation I'm holding, because people, we're supposed to be the light. So she goes back to get our food after we ordered it, and the people across the table, bless their heart, said, we can help her, couldn't we? I said, we sure could. And we figured out she needed $250 to pay her rent. So why don't we give her $350 so that she has a little extra to buy some food? And so I got appointed to go and talk to her. So I went up and I said, listen, we would like to give you a sizable tip. If you leave you a sizable tip on the credit card, because none of us had that kind of money on us, would you be able to pull it from the till? Is there enough money in the till that you'd be able to do? She said, oh, not a problem. I said, no, you have to listen. We're talking $350. Started to cry. We had church next to the cash register. The couple who were going to help with the money came. I was there. She was there. We prayed together. We witnessed to her. We took her phone number and her name. Gave her the couple's phone number and name. We had church inside of a restaurant in front of a cash register. That's what this is all about. We come here. We get equipped. We get encouraged. We can get healed. We can get help. But the purpose of all that is for us to go out and actually be the church in the world, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Somebody wants to meet Jesus, they come to you. They don't go to Mecca, they don't go to Jerusalem, they come to you. So Jesus paid a huge price to set us free, that we can take his presence everywhere. Does that make sense? And we have to resist the temptation to hide or to retreat into and simply enjoy each other in a building. We need to understand that we're called to take his presence into the dark pockets of lost people in our personal world. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, whatever restaurant you eat in, there's somebody there who has a need to know Jesus. And if you just start a conversation, you'd be amazed what you get to talk about. Amen? That's not hard. I'm an introvert. I hate conversations. I could be quiet for a month at a time. But that's what we're called to do, is to somehow begin conversations and just try to share Jesus in it. And do it in a very natural way that's comfortable to you. So the gathering and the building has a purpose and has a place in our lives. It has a function. We come here to be encouraged and equipped, and then we go out, because this isn't the church we are. So at the bottom of the last page, you should see it. It says we need to regain a kingdom and a Bible perspective and see things as they're truly set out in the New Testament. Because then we'll be a vital part of the church that Jesus is building. Jesus is building this amazing church all over the world. All over the world. In some of the most awful places. It's rising up and it's got life. Most of it totally disordered. I was sitting on a Thursday night, end of the youth conference, not preaching, going to listen to the senior leader preach. And I'm sitting there, it's 10 minutes before the service, and somebody comes to me and says, the car is waiting for you. I said, what car? And I said, the car to take you back into the city. And I said, where am I going? And they said, you're going to a service. And I said, where? In a church. Thanks, that helped. I said, and who are these people? And they said, we don't know, the car's outside. So I get in the car, thank God it was the pastor. I said, where am I going? He said, my church. I said, who are they? He said, a bunch of alcoholics come together on Thursday nights. And we'd like you to teach them and pray for them. So we did. Hey, it wasn't organized. I didn't know. I'm the preacher. And I didn't know I was going to go do this. They could have told me, right? No. It's life. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. We need to be ready in season and out of season to give the reason for the hope that is in us. Now, did I like the fact that I didn't get any notice? No, actually, I seriously bent out of shape. Get over yourself. Amen. Push past your preferences. We talked to that a couple weeks back. And just share the life of Jesus. Now, listen, and I'm done. We have about a 7 or 8 week window here where you can talk about Jesus and not be spit at. It's called Christmas. So let's take advantage of the 8 week period. You can't talk about Jesus very well at Halloween. And even Easter is getting more difficult. But at Christmas, everybody gets into this, buy the gifts, put the tree up, do the same routine. And it opens doors to kind of start conversations. Have some fun. See where the conversations go. You know a lot more than you think. And you're nervous about talking about Jesus, but don't. You know more than you think. And once they start to ask, you'll have the answers. The Holy Spirit will help you. You'll put it in remembrance. Everything you read, everything you heard will come back up. Trust them. So let's use the window with God to have a chance to share the light and the life. Someone say amen. Amen. I'll say amen. Amen. So Nick's going to come up and celebrate the Lord's Supper for us.